Greetings to one and all again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For our consideration this morning, the passage that we're going to study is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the deadly disease of the charismatic movement. If a disease does not contaminate or is contagious, it dies with the patient who is diseased. But when it spreads its tentacles, and it spreads so rapidly that it is mind-boggling, that we have no choice but to warn our people of such a great influence across Christendom in ways and means that we have never seen before in the history of the church, and will never see again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Please follow as I read. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. As you have heard last Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day before that, on the history of the charismatic movement, as well as what is the essence, the heartbeat of the charismatic movement. The heartbeat, of course, is experience. Books are written even by theologians who left their own denominations to join the charismatic movements. And they have written books. No matter how they try to write, even as theologians with masters in theology, doctorate in theology, they could not help but cite experiences after experiences to support their teaching, their belief. And that is very revealing, because if theologians find it very difficult to support their experiences from scriptures, their teaching from scriptures, that they have to use experiences to support their teachings, their belief, that tells us that anything that is not Bible-based and founded on God's word cannot be of God, because God is never man-centered. Throughout the whole Bible, it is always God-centered. You look at the charismatic movement. Whenever you base something on experiences, that means it is man-centered, because it's based upon the experiences of man. And the Bible will never be man-centered. The Bible cannot be man-centered, because it is always about God. It is never about man. And that is our problem in our age and in our time. 100 years ago, if you were to ask any Baptists or Presbyterians or anyone of any denomination, especially those mainline denomination churches such as the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Methodists, where they have hundreds of years of existence because they were all founded around the 16th century, they will tell you that it is impossible for them to ever worship together. But today we have a new generation of young people who are born into this world where this kind of denominational divide has already been erased. They do not care anymore. They have just simply erased them, and they just simply come together in worship. And as you can see, the names of the churches of the charismatic movement are most unusual. It is very unlike the names of churches in the past. When you look at the name of a church, you know what the church stands for. For example, if you say you are a Presbyterian church, we know that you are baptized by sprinkling, that you believe in infant baptism, that you are covenant in your understanding of God's word. We know by the name of the church what your entire doctrines are, what your entire church government is. But today when you look at some of the names of these mega churches, it's impossible to know. Unless you get a copy of their constitution, it is very hard to know from the name of a church what the whole church believes in. What are their doctrines? What is their church government like? Is it run by a board of elders? In a Roman Catholic church, a Methodist church, an Anglican church, we know it is Episcopalian in nature because it's run by one man, it's like a pyramid. A Baptist church is like an inverted triangle, it's run by the congregation. A Presbyterian church is like a trapezium with a shorter end on top, run by the board of elders, plurality of leadership. Now these we can tell from the name of a church. You look at our church name, Bible Presbyterian, straight away you know what our whole church government is, what our practices are. We believe in two sacraments. Very easy to distinguish. But what kind of church government is a church by the name of New Creation? I mean, New Creation, I mean, do they invent new things? Do they, what, invent new light bulbs? I mean, create what? And then City Harvest. I mean, is it an agricultural thing? You're harvesting? What are you harvesting? Harvest the city? What kind of government do they have in the church? What kind of doctrines do they believe in? We can't tell anymore. These are all the evidences that we have whereby denominational lines have been erased. And this happened only about 100 years ago. Do you know that when the Pentecostals came into the scene, the fundamentalists in the 1920s and 30s rejected them wholesale? They wanted to join the fundamentalist movement. But the fundamentalist movement rejected them. They didn't want them to be part of their group. But they continued to grow larger and larger, stronger and stronger. And the influence spread across America. So much so they said, well, they don't want to join us. It's okay. We form our own. We are large enough to form our own movement. That's why they call themselves the Pentecostal movement. There are many different sects inside the Pentecostal movement. The largest, perhaps, and most well-known is the Assemblies of God. It's still in Singapore, AOGs they are called. And then after the Second World War, with the invention of the television, their doctrines transferred from churches through the television into the homes of individuals. Whereby the average American, the richer Americans, are now beginning to embrace the Pentecostal teachings. But I'm still a Baptist. And I'm still all of my own denominations. But I like your experiences. I like your emphasis on tongue speaking and miracles and so on and so forth. And then they were called Neo-Pentecostalists, as preacher Colin Kang has mentioned last week. But then they said, I'm not a Pentecostalist. Why do you call me a Neo-Pentecostalist? Just because I experienced some of your experiences, I'm not a Neo-Pentecostalist. I'm not a Pentecostalist. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Presbyterian. That was the first generation. Now we are into the third and the fourth generation of the charismatics. And so they call themselves charismatics instead. And now the third wave, they call themselves the new charismatics. Because they didn't like the old charismatics, because some of them became televangelists and became very rich and very famous. And not a few of them were arrested by their own government and put into jail because of criminal breach of trust. They have too much money. They live in great mansion, travel from place to place in helicopters, with large swimming pool, with limousines of the limousines, all laid out in their driveway. And then their people were coming in droves into these churches. Never before have the word mega church ever been used throughout the history of the church. Never. Because no church is large enough to be called mega. But today, it is such a common terminology that we are not shocked by it anymore. We just take it as a way of life. Mega churches. These are the mega churches. And the world loves mega churches. But the question is it of God? Because whether we like it or not, it has spread across denominational lines. And so some churches, they want to hold on to their denominations. They will say, we are going to have two services. We call this now the earlier morning one, the more contemporary services for the old folks. But then we're going to have another service that is more traditional for the old folks. The other one is the more contemporary one with all the choruses and the loud music and the band and the tongue speaking and the raising of hands and the rolling on the floor and all these charismatic phenomena for our young people, because we don't want to lose our young people. And so parents will pressure the church leaders. We don't want our sons and daughters to leave the church. They want to go to other churches. So can our church accommodate them and have their own kind of worship that is similar, but still under our denominational roof? And so many churches have done that. The Presbyterians have done that. The Methodists have done that. Should we do it too? Is it biblical? If it's biblical, we should do it too. Is it the preference of the people? Should we pander to all these desires of the newer, younger generation where they want excitement? They don't like to sing hymns. Hymns are slow, hymns are dull, hymns are boring. We want to sing those that have loud music whereby you get the whole body to shake kind. Where when you play the music, the feet will start tapping. And the whole body will start trembling and shaking and all kinds of loud, happy excitement. I mean, we call it pandemonium now. But for them, they call it excitement. It's thrilling. And so they look forward to attending such churches, and they will queue up in the morning, and there are long queues. They don't mind standing in the queue for 1 hour. Next group will come in once the other group leaves. The next group and the next group and the next group will keep on filing in. For us, we open our doors, 10:30, people still stroll in at 11, and they still find plenty of seats. Right? Isn't it true? Not exciting enough. The question is not excitement. The question is not whether it is popular, whether it is for the majority. The question is whether it is right, whether it is acceptable to God, or whether it is of the evil one. They can only come from two sources. This kind of mind manipulation cannot come from man. It has to be either from God or from the evil one. You ask yourself, why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? I mean, as leaders in the congregation, we ask ourselves many, many times. Now, the Bible tells us, Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. And so therefore, as leaders, we must make sure that every ministry, the Word of God must be proclaimed. And we have to make sure that the Word of God is proclaimed accurately. Not just superficially, not just inaccurately, but accurately, because Jesus promised us, my sheep hears my voice. And as long as the sheep are on earth, when the Word of God is preached, it is not my voice, it is not my opinion, it is not the church's teaching, it is the teaching of our Savior. And the Savior will bring them. And therefore, we must not employ gimmicks. We must not employ all sorts of nice, attractive gifts, door gifts, or whatever to entice people to come. It must be purely because the Word of God is preached, and you are a child of God, and therefore you hear the voice of the Lord, and therefore you come. That's it. No other reason. Now, Satan will also have his own. But the difference is his will be goats. He will draw them unto himself. Now the Bible warns us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the passage that we have read, that there will be what we call a delusion. Do you know what is a delusion? A delusion is not a lie. A lie is straightforward, it's simple. He will tell you, this is a lie. That's it. He will just simply lie to you. But a delusion is more subtle. It will be made up of certain amount of truth, and the truth will be rearranged and reorganized in such a way whereby by believing that truth, he knows that you're going to arrive at the wrong conclusion. So much so that he may make you think that you are doing something, but actually you're doing something else. Now in the Christian context, the delusion is there will be people who will be made to think that they are truly, sincerely worshipping God, the one living and true God. But they are actually worshipping Satan. Now that is a delusion. We are not talking about other religions. We are talking about Christianity. The charismatic movement is called a Christian movement. And that's why we have to warn our people. If this movement is of God, we must 100% back it up. But if it is not of God, we have no choice. We have to protect God's people. We have to warn God's people so that you will not fall prey to the evil one, because the delusion is great and the delusion is strong. Matthew 24:24 warns us there will be false Christs and false prophets who will come in the last days. And they're going to do great signs and wonders, and if it were possible, to even deceive the very elect. They will do signs and wonders that are so potent that if it were possible to deceive even the very elect. Now the word great signs and wonders. Now the word great there is the Greek word for mega. Mega signs and wonders. Do you know that the charismatic movement call themselves the sign and wonders movement? That is their alternate name. Mega signs and wonders. God already prophesied that such a movement that we are witnessing and seeing today, the Lord had already warned us that it will come before my return. And it is already here before our very eyes. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 12, why this disease of the charismatic movement is so deadly. He will give us three truths. First, verse 7 and verse 8, you see for yourself why it is so deadly. It is not of man, it is of the devil. It is of the wicked one. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, even in the time of the Apostle Paul when he wrote the book of Thessalonians. The Bible called them the small a antichrist. The word iniquity literally means lawlessness. It's already working. It's already here in our midst. This is a spiritual emphasis that you and I must take note of, not physical. Only he who now letteth, that is, only he who now restrain will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now it is not it be taken out of the way, it will be the church. He, that means the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit. That means the working of the Holy Spirit right now in the midst of the churches is restraining him. Now, this particular book, 2 Thessalonians, the context was with reference to the first resurrection or the rapture, also known as the second coming of Christ for the church. Please do not confuse it with the second coming of Christ with the church. The second coming of Christ with the church, Christ together with the church, will come all the way down onto the earth to fight at the battle of Armageddon. But this is the second coming of Christ for the church, where the Lord will meet his people up in the air. He will take us up. This event was mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. But false teachers have crept in and said that it has already occurred. You guys have been left behind. And that's why the Apostle Paul had to reassure them that it has not taken place yet. Verse 1 and verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the coming of the Lord for the church, and by our gathering together with him, right, you can see that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. We did not write any of these things, whether it is in written form or verbal form. We did not teach this, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. And then the Apostle Paul gave them certain signs. You see, so verse 7 talks about the rapture. When that takes place, then the wicked one will be revealed. Verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that has to refer to the Antichrist. Satan will energize the Antichrist. This is not the work of man. Please understand this. There may be many who are experiencing tongue speaking based upon some psychological manipulation. But understand that many, if not most of them, especially the leaders, this is of the evil one. It cannot be of God. God already warns us. You evaluate what they stand for, you evaluate their practices, and you cannot find any portion of scripture to support the charismatic movement. None whatsoever, other than to distort God's word and to support it with experiences, which they have done over and over and over again. And you know how hard it is to convince someone who has experienced something to tell the person that what you have experienced all these many years have been one big lie? They will find it very hard to accept that. Only by the working of God can they acknowledge that it had been one big lie, just as only by the grace of God we have to confess our sins and acknowledge that we are sinners, completely, totally depraved, and in need of the Savior. It is a spiritual struggle, it's a spiritual warfare. This movement is of the evil one. The Lord will consume, the Lord will destroy, the Lord will come at the brightness of His coming and destroy it. So what we have in these two verses, the beginning and the end, when will it be revealed? When the rapture takes place. The evil one will be revealed. So has the evil one been revealed? Not yet. But the moment the rapture takes place, his identity will be revealed. That's the beginning of the 7 years. And at the end of it, the Lord will come and destroy him. And this movement is part of the entire movement that will culminate in the one great world church and the government of the great capital A Antichrist. The Bible called him the beast. The dragon, Satan, will energize him, will give him all the power that he needs to succeed. And it is succeeding in the great thousands and thousands. It's succeeding in the tens of thousands all over the world. And you and I are living in that age, the deadly disease of the charismatic movement. And you know something, sad to say, some of our BP churches are also casualties. You look at the manner in which some of these churches worship. Those churches that have embraced the teaching of tongues, calling it ecstatic utterances. These churches would include the mountain churches, Mount Carmel, Mount Hebron, Mount Gerizim. These are the mountain BP churches where their founder, Reverend David Wong, he defended that these are ecstatic utterances, together with Dr. Kwek Swee Hwa, ex-pastor of Zion BP Church. And now Reverend David Wong is the pastor of Zion BP Church in Bishan. And you look on the website, how they have changed, how they have evolved. You just allow a little bit of leaven to creep into the church, the leaven will work into the whole lump. And today, you just take a look, go to the website, you can see for yourselves the manner in which they worship. They have band there, they will sing modern day choruses. They are contemporary, they are like the charismatic movement. One step short of calling themselves charismatics. To me, they are more dangerous than the charismatics because they call themselves Bible Presbyterians. And they do not look anything like the Bible Presbyterian of old when it was first founded 50, 60 years ago. No longer. This deadly disease does not respect any denominational lines. And if we are not careful, we will also end up the same. Why do you think we keep on praying that the Lord will keep us faithful? Because it is a spiritual warfare. If many of our young people, with their friends that they meet in universities, in polytechnics, and they say to parents, I want to join them for worship, and then the parents will pressure us, should we also have a second service to pander to our young people so that they will not leave the church, so that we can still be together as a family? And if leaders are weak, leaders will just simply go the way of the masses, of what we find in many, many of these mainline denominational churches today. And the church will die. Because more and more of those who are fundamentalists and conservative, they cannot stand it, they will leave. And more of those who are liberal, I'll call them goats. They will come. And so the sheep will leave, the goats will come, and therefore more and more goats will now outnumber the sheep. And you'll find that more and more sheep will leave, more and more goats will come. Before you know it, the church will be made up primarily of goats. Oh, they will meh the same. They will sound the same. But you know the nature of goats are very belligerent. The nature of sheep are very mild-mannered. Why do you think God calls us sheep and not goats? This is a spiritual warfare. Souls of men, women, and children are at stake. This is not a game. The charismatic movement evaluate against God's word. God told us, warned us to always do that. Please, everyone who comes and speak from this pulpit or when you go to any source to listen to any messages, any message, please don't let your guard down. Evaluate it against God's word, including us. You evaluate against God. If what we say is not from God, don't accept. Reject it in total. But if it is of God, you cannot do anything against the truth but be for the truth because you are a child of God. And if it is God's word, don't fight against God's word. Accept God's word. Defend it. Love it. Obey it. This is, the Bible tells us, of the wicked one. It will come. Why do you think this surfaced only in the 1900s? In the 1900s. 1906, that's the birth date of the charismatic movement. Why do you think it came during that period? It's not an accident, dear friends. Not an accident at all. And look at the second truth, verse 9 and verse 10. It is of Satan. The agenda is to deceive. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, that is the wicked one, he will have all the characteristics, the attributes of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Please do not go overboard and brush away all their miracles as if it is false. Not all of them are. Satan is not a weakling. He's not a clown in red with a pitchfork on his hand. Please, he is not so stupid. This kind of caricature of Satan will lull us into a false sense of security. The Bible describes him as an angel of light. You know what's an angel of light? He will be a messenger. The word angel means messenger of light. He will look exactly like a Christian. But he's not a Christian. He is the devil. And he will come and he will do powers, signs, and lying wonders. All powers. The word powers there is where we get the word dynamite, dunamis. He will have power. Don't underestimate him. The only way you can know whether the power is of God or not of God is the word of God again. You have to use the word of God to evaluate. You mean you're going to believe if he can really show power? If he can really make some blind eyes see again, you're going to believe that he's true? The Bible warns us, especially in Deuteronomy 13, in the time of Moses. Even if the miracles come to pass, you don't believe him if he draws you away from God. Now, how do you know whether he draws you away from God? Only according to scriptures. Do you know that in the last days, he's going to make a statue, his huge abomination of desolation, speak for the first time, an idol that has mouth will begin to speak. Do you know that? And that will be a miracle that is real, but it will come from Satan. So you're going to believe like the rest of the world? The world will believe. The world will be amazed because the Antichrist will be killed and he will be raised from the dead and this huge statue will speak. He will cause it to speak. So are you going to believe therefore it is true because it is miraculous? The Bible must be the anchor. The Bible here warns us, the evil one, the wicked one, capital W, the Antichrist, he will be energized by Satan with all power, signs, miracles, and lying wonders. The same word wonders here would be the signs and wonders that we refer to in Matthew 24:24. Great signs and wonders. Same word, signs and lying wonders. That means he will say that, I am of Christ, praise the Lord. How do we know? Miracles. That's called lying wonders. He's not going to say, praise Satan, I'm of Satan, lying wonders. He's not going to do that. There's no called lying wonders. There are called truthful wonders, right? I'm Satan, praise Satan, miracles. That's not called lying wonders, right? There's truth wonders. So Satan can do miracles, wonders, wonderful, wondering to the eyes, amazing to the eyes. Lying wonders means he will pretend to be of God, he will pretend to be Christ, but actually he is not. That's what it means by lying wonders. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, in them that perish, deceivableness of unrighteousness. What does that mean? Deceivableness, that is deception, trickery, of unrighteousness. That means make them live a life of unrighteousness, but think that it is righteous. How to do that? Only Satan could do it. You and I, we don't have the ability to do it. How to convince someone that what you are doing is righteous when you know it is unrighteous? Look around you. Just look at the charismatics. What is their emphasis? You become a Christian, you will be rich, you will be healthy, right? That's what they are preaching. True or false? You become a Christian, you will be rich, and you will be healthy. Is it true or false? The answer will obviously be yes and no. It is true that when you become a Christian, you will be ever healthy, forever rich. But it's in heaven, isn't it? That's what the Bible tells us in heaven. That will be our inheritance in heaven. But the problem is that the charismatic is not talking about heaven after the second coming of Christ. He is talking about healthy and wealthy on this earth. And that's where the deception is, isn't it? Jesus never came down onto the cross to die on the cross to heal our running nose and our cough. It's not on this earth, it's in heaven. But they change it, they twist it. And so you have many thousands of them, thousands upon thousands of them, really believing that if I become a Christian, I will be rich, I will be healthy, I should not fall sick. I will continue to enjoy a healthy life on this earth, full of wealth and health. The fact that these proponents of these wrong and false teachings themselves die, and some of them die of cancer themselves, should open their eyes, and yet they can't see still. Is that not true? It is not health and wealth on earth, it is health and wealth in heaven. The Bible calls it the state of glorification, right? With a glorified body, not while we are in this earthen mortal body. But they say you're going to be healthy and wealthy, that's what Jesus came to die for this earthen mortal body. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. God never said that. It is eternal, in heaven, not this body, not this sin-sick body. But that's where the twist is. And the people lapped it up. Why not? They promised me heaven in heaven. They say that I'm going to heaven. And they say that I'm going to have heaven on earth. Why not the best of both worlds? No wonder many of them flock to these churches. Best of both worlds. You know Matthew 7, 22, 23 very well. Do you not? Not everyone says to me, I have prophesied in thy name. I have cast out demons in thy name. I have done wonderful miracles in thy name. Will enter into my kingdom. Jesus says, I do not know you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That's all. You may work very hard, you may be very zealous and fervent, but God called this iniquity. And that is an apt and picturesque description of no other but the charismatic movement. You tell me today, which group claim to do a lot of miracles in Jesus' name? Which group claim to do a lot of prophesying in Jesus' name? Which group claim to do a lot of casting out demons in Jesus' name? The charismatics. And Jesus says, I never knew you, I do not know you, not even for the slightest second. Get away, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Ye have no place in my kingdom. And thousands of them will get the rudest shock of their lives. When the Lord returns, it's not going to be a day of great enjoyment and happiness, but a day of great punishment and condemnation. Especially to the pastors who deceive thousands. They will do great signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, they perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be safe. The truth refers to the Bible, not just any truth, the truth. They just simply do not want to accept the truth, the love of the truth. They love experiences, but not the love of God's Word. They despise the Word of God. They just simply add to the Word of God. They just simply subtract from the Word of God. They don't elevate and promote the Word of God. This morning the Lord spoke to me. They will often say, consistently, and the deception is so deadly. Do you know that Joseph Prince preached from Psalm 133, I believe. The oil flows down from Aaron's head onto his beard and flow all the way down to his garment. The oil there represents the wealth that God wants to pour down upon the church. And it begins from the top of the head all the way down to the beard and all the way down to the garment. Right? That's what the Bible says. Nothing to do with money, but he twisted and calls it money. Since it starts from the head, who is the head? Who is the church? The pastors. So that means the flow of the wealth for the church must begin with the pastor. So therefore, if you all want to be rich, you make the pastor rich first. I heard it myself. This tape, I heard more than 200 over of his messages. More than 100 of Lawrence Kong messages. About 50 or so of Kong Hee's messages. Just to see what they teach. Just to listen to what they teach. This is not hearsay. From somebody else, heard him speak. Imagine that. So why do you think now they allow him to live in high places? Because they themselves want to be rich. The sequence is pastor rich, you guys will be rich. Now you know why you guys are poor. You make me poor. Simple mathematics, right? Simple mathematics. Is that not true? You guys are poor, right? Ah, see, that's why. So you make the elders and pastors rich. That's the secret. You want to be rich? This is the formula. Not kidding. You just borrow the message. Get the tape. Psalm 133. And you preach it. It has nothing to do with money. It talks about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, right? Nothing to do with dollars and cents and money. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. And yet he can twist it and turn it into money. How can that be of God? How can that be true? Isn't it? How can that be true? Nothing about money. It's about brotherly love. It's about Christian fellowship. It's about the spiritual bond that God has given to us because of Jesus Christ. Nothing about money, but just one little twist. And he applied it to his health and wealth gospel. And so people come. And so people don't mind him buying his big cars, his fancy cars, live in expensive condominiums, the high life, the good life. Why? Because there is a secret agenda. They all also want better things. So I will get better when he is good. So I will be better. He is better, I'll be best. That's why they don't mind. The Bible warns us. Deceivableness of unrighteousness. They do not want to receive the love of the truth so that they can be saved. They can be saved. Not that they can be illuminated. They can be saved. That means they are not saved. No, we're not talking about Christians whose eyes are blinded that they can see again. We are talking about people who do not have Jesus Christ as their foundation. We're not talking about those who build their lives on the foundation which is Christ Jesus, whether gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and so. We're not talking about that group. This group, they don't even have Jesus Christ as their foundation so that they could be saved. You want to therefore know one of the key evidences of one who is born again is the person's love for the Word of God. Is that not true? They don't have the love for the truth so that they can be saved. So therefore they are not saved. Do you have the love for the Word of God? Please understand, just because you may not be a charismatic does not mean that you are a Christian. Please understand this. Just because you are in this church doesn't mean automatically you are a Christian. Membership in Calvary Pandan is different from members in the Book of Life. Very, very different. Worlds apart. Just because they are wrong does not mean that we are right. Please understand. Just because they are not saved doesn't mean that you are saved. You have to make sure that you are saved. We evaluate the charismatic movement against the Word of God. We also must evaluate our church against the Word of God. No exception. Just because they are wrong does not mean that we are right. You have to evaluate it against the Word of God. Check our writing, check our teaching, check our doctrines against the Word of God. Please do that. Don't assume. And the third truth that we find here is they will keep rejecting. 11 and 12. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You notice this? You keep on rejecting God's truth, keep on rejecting God's truth, there will come a point in time where there is no return. You know the charismatic movement cannot return. The charismatic movement cannot overnight, even you give them 100 years to work on it, they're not going to change and become Christian. They will not. This is a work of the evil one. It will always be what it is today, only worse. You study the progression of the Pentecostal movement, the charismatics and the neo-charismatics. You see the experiences is like a drug. At first it was just merely tongue speaking. And then they will evolve more and more because they want more and more experiences. Then they have holy clucking, holy rolling, holy pogo sticking, all kind of holy laughter, everything holy. Anything you do, just block the word holy on it. God must be pleased. That's what they have been doing. And they get worse and worse, and because it's like a drug. First, tongue speaking was exciting enough. And then after speaking in tongues for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, not enough excitement, put some more into it. And that's exactly what they have been doing. You think they're going to change? They will not change. It is founded by Satan, it is of Satan, and it will forever be Satan. But bear in mind, there will come a point in time where God says, enough. God shall send them strong delusion. Now the word strong in verse 11 is exactly the same as the word in verse 9. For him whose coming is after the working. The word working there is where we get the word energize. The energy of Satan. And this word strong, for this cause God shall send them, same word energy, an energizing delusion. So it is basically the power of Satan versus the power of God. So Satan will delude them, God's people will give them the word, they keep on rejecting the word, keep on rejecting the word. God says, enough, I will now send an energized delusion so that they should believe a lie. And once that judicial hardening has taken place, that's it. They will forever continue to keep on rejecting the word. And that is exactly what we see nowadays. We are not talking about individual. We must still reach out to individual. But the movement as a whole, it's gone. It's gone. It's not going to revert back and change. It will not, because it did not begin as Christian. It will not become Christian. We are not talking about fundamentalist local church that was once very Christian. And then liberals crept in and tried to change it. You can still kick out the liberals and get back the conservatism and the fundamentalism in that church. We are not talking about that kind of group. They did not begin as Christian. How can now they become Christian? That is the deadly danger, the disease of the charismatic movement. God will now send a strong delusion that they will now believe a lie. Why? So that all might be damned who believe not, who keep on not wanting to accept the truth. And they have pleasure in unrighteousness. They take pride and pleasure in getting more money, in trying to be healthy. Do you know that? They take pleasure in it. It is man-centered. It is earthbound. They cannot be of God. They cannot be of God. And they take pleasure in it. You look at the pleasures that are found in their way of worship. How can it be of God? You think God is so carnal? The things they do, you look at it, you would know. God cannot be the God of the Bible. It's not like that. His whole character is not like that. How can you worship Him like this? But that's exactly what is happening, isn't it? And that's the deadly disease of charismatic movement, because it's spreading. You know of friends and loved ones who are caught in this movement? It's spreading. It's a disease just like SARS, just like any of these diseases. The only difference is it is even more deadly, because SARS destroyed the body, this one destroyed the soul.
It destroys the soul. And many of them will think that they are Christians. Do you know the most evil thing you could ever do to someone is to make them think they are Christian, so that when you share the gospel with them, they say, no need, I'm already a Christian. But actually, they are not. They are not. And so once they think they are Christian, they don't need to be saved. Just a person who thinks he is well, he doesn't see a doctor. He thinks he is well, but actually he is full of cancerous sores. I'm well, I'm well. So no need to see a doctor. You can't even see that you are sick. But that's the deadly disease. It's subtle, it's deadly, it's delusional. Please, this is not a game. This is eternity. And the Lord will come soon. These are all part of the signs before the rapture. And this sign is already fulfilled before our very eyes. Please wake up. If you are not serving the Lord, if you're not preaching the word of God, still very much caught up in earthly affairs, please wake up. First, check your own salvation. Number one, make sure that you are truly born again, that you have really accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And then after you are saved, you ask yourself, you have been saved for service. How have I been serving the Lord? Have I been a godly witness at home? Have I shared the gospel with my unsaved loved ones? Have I prayed for them? How have I been serving and encouraging other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ? Because the Lord will come, and He's going to take us to give an account, one by one. How have you been spending your time with the many gifts I've given to you? With the time that I've given to you on this earth, how have you been using it? Have you been wasting it, pursuing only your own lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Have you been bearing a good testimony and witness for Christ? Or have you just been flittering your life away, minute by minute, just simply disappear into the age of time, never to return to you again? The disease of the charismatic movement is around us. God willing, next week we're going to talk about the antidote. May God protect us. May God keep us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see. See the signs of the times, to know that these movements, the new evangelical movement, the ecumenical movement, the attack on the Bible with the many hundreds of Bible versions, as well as the charismatic movement, these are not accidents. These are allowed by Thee, energized by the evil one at the turn of the 20th century, that he may finally form successfully his one world government, which he tried to do in Genesis 11, but failed miserably because of the confusion of tongue. But now, O Lord, we know he will succeed. But we pray, Father, that Thou will be gracious and merciful to use us to deliver our friends and our loved ones who may be caught up in this movement. May Thou be merciful to grant us the wisdom to be able to speak to them, that they may see and understand, that they may come out and be saved. For this we ask with thanksgiving, and for Thy mercy, O Lord, to be upon them. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.